Deuteronomy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Then we turned and journeyed into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea, as the Lord told me. And for many days we traveled around Mount Seir. Then the Lord said to me, "You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them for money that you may eat. And you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. So we went on, away from our brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir, away from the Arabah road from Eleth and Ezion-Geber. And we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab or contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar to the people of Lot for a possession." If you jump down to verse 16, so as soon as all the men of war had perished and were dead from among the people, the Lord said to me, "Today you are to cross the border of Moab at Ar." You may be seated. There's a lot in there. There's a lot of different directions that we could go in there, but you're stuck with where we're going. If you weren't with us last week, we are starting a series in the book of Deuteronomy. There are no parameters on that. Whether it's a chapter a week or part of a chapter or more chapters or whatever, we're just going to kind of march through it as God challenges us with it. Last week we asked a couple of questions, so just to bring us up to speed. The first question we ask is, from what and to what is God inviting us? How many of you have your papers with you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, not too bad. How many of you can pull them out in a timely fashion? How many of you at least remember what the invitation was? Even if you didn't write it down or didn't put, okay. The second question that we asked in the process was, what are the obstacles or hindrances from getting to where he is inviting us? What is it that's stopping us from getting there? Talked a little bit about fear and some other aspects, but how many of you have seen the reality of those obstacles and hindrances this past week? Yeah, okay. All right. You know, often when we are honest in answering these questions, what we find is that life becomes rather messy, that relationships become very messy. For example, it seems that when an invitation is to pray for your spouse, the marital relationship seems to become that much more stressed. Anybody ever experienced that? Thank you, Melanie. Apparently it's only us. Oh, Tony as well. Okay, Tony. Oh, okay. All right. So it's just, apparently I won't scatter that out as being truthful then, I guess. It was just only a few of us. Actually, more of you have told me that than raised their hand, so I know that it's pretty true. What's that? We know who we have in the home. We're just not going to raise our hand because, anyways. When invited to financially step out in faith, don't the finances seem to somehow just get really thin all of a sudden? When we're invited to do ministry differently, not everyone agrees. A couple of years ago, we felt that God was calling us to do family ministry as family. And as a result, we have noisy kids in the back and we keep everyone together and we have learned from them and hopefully they have learned some from us. But I recognize that creates controversy and creates questions and it gets messy. And when we're invited to utilize the grace and giftings given by God, confusion and uncertainty are abounding. And last week, as Pastor Dennis stepped into his invitation from God, some of that same confusion and controversy and other aspects abounded. So I want to just address this very briefly. Some after Dennis prayed, and by the way, some may have missed that following the praying in tongues was an interpretation of the prayer. Some after that occurred last week wrestle with this whole idea of tongues and interpretation and the existence and just the aspect of is that a current part of God's will? And what I remind those of us who may struggle with that is that we are part of a denomination and we are part of a family that believes that those graces of God, those giftings of God are still active for today. And so I invite us, if we're challenging, that first, I guess, let me say that my personal mission in life, well, part of my personal mission in life is, as God demonstrates those things and expresses those things, I want them to be authentic and not manufactured. And you know the only way to know that is through relationship. Is through relationship. And so I just want to invite us that when God gifts and graces in that manner, it doesn't mean that we have to be comfortable with it. It doesn't mean that we have to embrace without any questions whatsoever. But I do invite us to examine our hearts, our emotive responses, and our theology on the journey. And further, perhaps, examine our relationships. Now, the flip side is that we have some in our body who perhaps felt that God finally showed up. I say that with some sarcasm. We believe that God's present and that he's working and he's moving among us. But there are some in our body that can't wait for perhaps tongues or other manifestation gifts to come. And for us, I ask that we would wait patiently on the journey. That we would be patient on the journey. Various families have various traditions, yes? If you come into our house, we would invite you to take your shoes off when you walk around. Not that I'm always really good about that, but some families sit down for dinner and nobody touches the food until everybody's sat down together and everything's in order and in place. Other families say, there's the food, go for it. Much the same, families of churches function in different capacities, and there have been throughout history various ways that the family has handled the manifestation gifts. And all that I'm asking is that those of you who are anxiously awaiting on the edge of your seat for the next time for it to happen, I say, I believe that that is what God wants to grace us with. We have a responsibility to allow that to be expressed. However, I also believe that God is working in us as leaders, and Dennis and Chris and myself, to ask, how is our family supposed to function? How is it supposed to be expressed? What are the times and the means and the manners and such? And so I would just ask you to perhaps not push an issue that could be there, but to patiently await and journey with us as leaders as we say, God, how do you want to do this in our body? How do you want this to be expressed in the body of OCC? Inevitably, regardless of what our invitation was last week, regardless of the obstacles and hindrances that we might face along the way, we will wind up at some point in the same place as the Israelites, and that is the wilderness. If we are going to faithfully follow the invitation of God, we will wind up in the wilderness. It's not an optional sort of thing. We can't sit there and go, God, I want to follow you with all my heart. I want to follow your invitation, but can we go like a roundabout sort of way to avoid the wilderness? God will take us through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, some unfortunate events occur in both the life of Israel and in our own life, much like a guy by the name of Ed. One week after moving into his first apartment, Ed called his mother to complain about his neighbors. One woman cries all day, another lies in bed moaning, and then there's the guy who keeps banging his head against the wall. Well, you better keep away from them, his mother said. He goes, I am. I stay inside all day playing my tuba. When we enter the wilderness, we often enter the zone of complaining. Or if you want, we can call them the wilderness woes. Interestingly enough, most often it is complaining that we direct at others when in fact our reflection should be the complaining we have towards ourselves. Generally, we miss the most significant problem in the wilderness. Us. We are the most significant problem in the wilderness. And yet we often displace that on others. But because we are the most significant problem in the wilderness, it is the very reason that God has to take us in the wilderness to begin with, to deal with us. And as with Israel, this time of wilderness will often take place after the great invitation, after the victory in our life, but before seeing it come to fruition. It is part of the spiritual journey. And this morning, in order to understand this coming out of Deuteronomy chapter 2, we have to expand into the text, what is taking place and where are we at. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Numbers chapter 15 with me. Because Moses just kind of gives a snapshot of what is going on, and we need to broaden that a little bit. Actually, if you flip back a couple more chapters in Numbers, chapter 13, we find the story that we talked briefly about last week, and that is the spies enter the land of Canaan. They go do their searching. They come back with their response. In chapter 14 of Numbers, we find that they rebel, and Moses prays, and God promises judgment, and then Israel's defeated in battle because they wanted to do it on their own way, in their own time, rather than the way God instructed. And then we come to chapter 15. Chapter 15, we have some more instructions about sacrifices and sin and all that kind of fun stuff. We see in verse 32, while the people of Israel, so Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Verse 33, we find out really great friends and those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. These are your sin police, right? These are the ones that are scouting out, going, where are they doing something wrong? Here's the reality. I can guarantee you, if you want to scout out any of our lives, including mine, you will find something wrong. Okay? And it seems like that's what some of these people were doing. They're kind of, I think, in a way, complaining about the life that they have. So they need to look at something else to complain about. So they find this guy gathering sticks, and we kind of sit here and we go, this is kind of a silly thing, especially in 2017. But what we miss is the significance again of the Sabbath and what it was intended for and why God put it about. And so we have this man who's breaking the Sabbath, and in the end, the man shall be put to death. Verse 35, all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. Now I want us to hold that for just a moment, and we're going to leap ahead into the New Testament at a point in time when a woman caught in adultery is brought before Jesus. And Jesus goes, you're right. She's caught in adultery. You're right. She should be stoned to death. Therefore, what? He who's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. See the contrast? Apparently in Israel, in the wilderness, they were quick to pick up the stones and throw them. Upon Jesus confronting them with a similar situation, they all drop the stones, and they don't cast them. We'll come back to the very end of chapter 15, but let me just drop back for a second to kind of build what I'm trying to say, because I already ignored my notes. In Numbers 14, when the people rebel, and we talked a little bit about this last week, what we find is that we complain about what we are asked to do. We complain about the invitation itself. I can tell you the number of, I cannot tell you the number of times that I have complained to God about the invitation to be a pastor. Dennis, you never did you? Never. Never. Debbie, is he lying right now? Let's stone him. He's lying now. Okay, so we sometimes complain about the invitation itself. Now, when we come to the Sabbath breaker and all that kind of stuff, we complain about how we are to do the invitation. We complain about how we're supposed to go about it. See, if it's God's invitation, he's going to tell us how it's supposed to be done as well. And sometimes we get into the invitation and we're like, no, that's not what I signed up for. I signed up for this at the end. That was the invitation. And God goes, yeah, but you accepted the invitation. So now you get to go on the journey, which involves wilderness time. In Numbers chapter 16. This would be a great, sorry, I should have preached on the book of Numbers. Numbers 16, we have Korah's rebellion. What a great story about complaining about leadership. I don't know, Dennis, what do you think? I think every pastor should preach that at least once a year, maybe. And then we could have the invitation that we'll just meet right here and we'll just ask God, you know, what he wants to do. But we complain about those that are around us, right? We're frustrated with leadership and we find ourselves complaining. Number 17, a really great, you know, miracle with Aaron's staff budding. Numbers 18, you've got duties of priests and Levites. 19, you got laws again. In chapter 20, the death of Miriam. Now, does anybody remember Miriam? Yes. Okay. If you don't, go look her back up. Okay. And then we have some grumbling people, and we know that they're grumbling. We know they're complaining. We know that they're arguing because the very location that they're at is given the name, the water of quarreling. So it wasn't just something like, I wonder what the name was before. It'd be interesting if the place was actually like the waters of peace until Israel showed up. And so now you've got this grumbling and complaining, and then next week we'll probably talk a little bit about verses 10 through 13 because it affects Moses and what takes place. But we complain about when we're to do it, and you're kind of like, well, this is about water. Let's follow through. Verse 2, Numbers chapter 20. Now there was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. We argue about when. God, we were all part of this invitation. And why did you just not take us out when you took them out? Because then it'd be all happy and peace and blissful and all that kind of stuff. So we complain about when we're to do it. We want to do it in our time. God, 38 years is a little too long. Well, yeah, that's because you're supposed to be dead by now. So let me help the process along if need be. We see the story where we pick up right now in chapter 20 that Edom refuses passage for the Israelites. That's a tough one. I mean, think about this now. Here's Moses recollecting the story. They're moving along through their 40-year journey in the wilderness. They come to the nation of Edom. Edom comes from Esau, who is the sibling of Jacob, who are the... Jacob becomes Israel. So you have brother nations. Now, we're talking hundreds of years later, but you have brother nations and they come and this is tough because we complain when we think that people should help us, but it results in their turning their backs on us. In the wilderness, we complain when people don't step up and help us. Instead, they seem to turn their backs on us. Numbers 21. We come to this bronze serpent. The people became impatient on the way. Imagine that.
Okay,
time for honesty. Do you ever become impatient on the invitation to which God's called you? Yes! Excellent! I like one verbal response. They become impatient and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, there's no water, we loathe this worthless food. So think about that. That's called circular reasoning, right? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Did you catch that? Have you ever caught yourself in that lie? Why don't we have anything to eat with a plate of food sitting in front of you? Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. Well, guess what? You had your wish fulfilled from chapter 20, verse 3, was that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. So it all comes to fruition. We complain about the circumstances surrounding the invitation. God, you invited me to something incredible. We talked about the invitation last week. We talked about the obstacles on achieving that invitation or pursuing that invitation. But this week we talk a little bit about the journey in that invitation in the wilderness. So if you have your paper from last week, you can keep your notes on the same thing. If you don't, then feel free to write it on another piece of paper, in your notes on your phone, on your computer, in your Bible. Here's the question. What is currently one? I'm only asking for one. If you want to list more, you are welcome to it. What is currently one of the complaints you have dealing with God's invitation to you? What is currently one of the complaints that you have dealing with the invitation to which God has called you? I'm thinking that many of us can list more than one. But I want us to list one. And as you're writing, I'm going to invite the kids to come up. No, on the floor down there. You know the drill. Let's go on this side again. That was fun changing sides, wasn't it? Hey, Cody. I'm going to move this so I can see you guys. Nope. You want to come sit over here? Excellent. Hey, this morning I brought three items with me. Item number one. A carrot.
Item number two.
Who likes carrots? You like carrots?
That's the only vegetable that I like to eat.
It's the only vegetable you'll eat? So if I give this to you at the end, are you going to eat it? Probably. Okay, I'm going to ask you to hold it for right now, okay? Don't eat it yet, okay? Just hold it. Item number two is an egg. I don't trust any of you with it, so I'm going to hold on to it. Item number three. Anybody know what's in here?
Coffee.
Oh, coffee beans. You are correct. Mr. Jim's going to hold that for us, okay?
He's going to eat them.
There you go. You want a coffee bean? Cody, you want a coffee bean? No?
No.
You guys want a coffee bean? Anybody want a coffee bean? Kaya? Sayla? Reagan? No? Okay. All right, Jim. You can hold the you can chew on them if you want to. I tried to get a good one. Does it smell good? Maybe we should pass it around. Maybe we should have Heather and Tony check it for us. Make sure that it's a quality roast. Okay. Here's the deal. Three different objects. Now, how many of you drink coffee? Anybody drink coffee? Not out there, up here. Kaya does sometimes. Cody wants a big cup of coffee right now? No. No. No, definitely not. Reagan? No. No. Okay. Hey. I like that. He goes, I made that mistake a long time ago, drinking coffee. Okay. So you've got three objects here. Now, when you take boiling, when you take boiling hot water and you put a carrot into it, what happens? Soup. Okay, possibly vegetable soup. That's an optimist, okay? This is somebody I want to have journeying through the wilderness with me. She thinks soup. What happens to the carrot? It gets cooked. What happens to the carrot when it gets cooked? It's soft. Is it soft right now? No. Who said it's gross? So in hot boiling water, it transforms the carrot from something hard to something soft and maybe mushy, mashed carrots. What about an egg when you drop it into hard boiling water? What happens to the egg? I just gave it away. You get a hard boiled egg. Now, is the egg hard right now? Who wants me to throw it at them and we'll find out? Okay. It's not. It is not a hard boiled egg. So when you put it into the water, it becomes hard. So it actually does the reverse transformation of the carrot, right? The carrot goes from hard to soft. The egg goes from soft to... And what happens when you throw coffee beans into boiling water? The angels in heaven start to sing. As one person has said, they believe the river of living water in heaven really is coffee. So you have a totally different transformation that takes place. Can you guys guess from our sermon this morning what the rapid boiling water represents? The wilderness. The hard times that we go through. The heat, the pressure that's put on it. That's the wilderness. And did you know that some of us, can I borrow this for a second again? Some of us are like carrots, right? We're really hard, right? And we go through the wilderness, and what happens to the carrot afterwards? And it gets soft and disgusting. Thank you. We're going to go with that word, and disgusting. You know, some people are like that. I think the carrot represents for us those that when they go into the wilderness are complaining and grumbling. They're not happy because they're in the wilderness and they want people to know that they're in the wilderness. Then you've got some people that are like an egg. Now, boy, there's so many sermon illustrations with that. So easily cracked. So fragile. When you put it in the wilderness, what happens? It turns hard. You know, some people, when they're thrown into the wilderness, become rebellious. They become overly angry with God. I mean, overly angry with God. Not a good place to be. Soft isn't necessarily a good place to be in the wilderness. Hard's not necessarily a good place to be in the wilderness. And what happens with the coffee beans when they're thrown into the wilderness? Coffee. What has changed in the process of making coffee?
It becomes liquid.
Well, what happens? What changes? You've taken coffee beans and you've taken hot boiling water, right? And you've put them together. And what gets changed?
The coffee beans turn into liquid.
Well, the coffee beans don't turn into liquid. You do have coffee. Why do you have coffee? What's changed? The water changes. The environment changes. The wilderness gets affected by those that go in. You can't eat the coffee beans, by the way. It's okay. Some of us enjoy them, especially after they're dipped in chocolate. Yeah. I didn't have any chocolate to dip them in. I was not going to create a fondue environment in the midst of our sanctuary this morning. Something told me that chocolate dipped espresso beans does not take the place of the bread of communion. So, as much. You really want to eat the carrot. So. What I want you to think about as we continue talking about the sermon is how does the boiling water, how does the wilderness change you? Which of these three are you and how are you changed by it? Okay? So, yes, you can share that carrot with your brother, probably.
But I don't want to.
I'm going to let you take that up with your mother.
Okay.
But everybody can go back and get a piece of candy, which will be changed by non-boiling water in your mouth very shortly. Now, I could... You're welcome to nibble on the beans if you'd like. I don't even know that you can make a cup of coffee out of the amount of beans that I got there. So you can spread them around if you want to nibble on. It smells good. Okay. Now I expect you to stay awake and not fall asleep during my sermon. Okay. All of us are one of those, right? All of us respond in some way, shape, or form. And what we neglect to understand is that if we follow the invitation of God in our life, we will be brought into the desert so that our true self can be revealed. See, if we accept the invitation of God, we will be either willfully or drug along kicking and screaming brought into the desert. And why do we have to be brought into the desert? Transformation, change, so that our self is dealt with. Because in the wilderness, our true self comes out. And so when our true self comes out, God can say, now see, that's what we have to work with. That's what we have to deal with. However, we get into this fighting, right? We fight God in the process. It's in the wilderness that we find out that we're a carrot or an egg or a coffee bean or some other thing that you put in there. And we fight it because we don't like to be changed. We don't like to look in the mirror in our spiritual life because our past experiences have been that it's painful to do. And we run away from pain. And yet, God is longing for us to mature in His love. Realizing that His love is more than just what He gives to us. See, here's kind of the catch. When God gives the invitation, generally it's something appealing. And we're not talking about God dangling a carrot in front of us. Don't get me wrong on this, but it's generally something appealing when the invitation's given. Like a new place to live. a new encounter with God. A new deeper relationship with Him. We can even start with the very basics of salvation. The concept of salvation is appealing once we understand that we need saved. But then what happens is we latch on to the simple things of God. We latch on to this gift of salvation. We latch on to the blessings that He's going to pour out if you follow Him. We latch on to the promises of what can take place. And so what happens is we fall in love with a God that we create in our mind based on these gifts and these graces and these blessings that God is going to give to us based on the future that He has promised to us. And so He brings us into the wilderness so that we mature in His love, realizing that His love is more than just what He gives to us, but His love is who He is. And so He causes us to spend time in the wilderness to learn surrender to Him. And here's the thing, if we stay in the wilderness complaining as Israel spends time just hanging out complaining, we miss some really key insights in the process. I told you we would revisit Numbers chapter 15. One of the key insights that we miss if we're fighting too hard against God and just too busy complaining about things is that the wilderness is about God forming us. It's not about getting from one place to the end destination. It's about the formation that God wants to do in the process. Numbers chapter 15, beginning with verse 37, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner." And we stop there as we're reading through and we skip over the rest of the verses because we sit here and we think, God's now telling them what clothing to wear. He's telling them the appropriate fashion statement. Put tassels on your garments. And verse 39 explains it, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord. Oh, well, see, then it's about legalism. No. To do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. I'm going to leave that word for translation to parents. But do we understand? Hey, Casey, if you need any help with that, I've got two elders who are volunteering to help out in the explanation. This is why we do ministry as family together, right? Because some of you are sitting there asking the same question, just not out loud. But as we look at this passage, if Israel was so busy complaining, and then they're sitting here going, okay, this guy dies because he breaks the Sabbath, now we've got to put tassels on our robes because it's a commandment of God, and we have to do this. What in the world? Now he's telling us how to dress, we're tired of God telling us everything, and we miss the fact that the reason you put the tassels on is for transformation. The reason you put the tassels on is so that you can remember what God has instructed, to not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, because your heart and your eyes are going to naturally, in the flesh, draw us to what? What's that? Idolatry, sin, pleasures. They're going to naturally, in the flesh, attract us to a God who gives good things, who blesses when we follow, who promises, but our heart and our eyes are not then drawn to a God who says there are consequences for sin. Those promises are based on some expectations of us. Those gifts that are given aren't actually given for you. And so we follow a wrong God. And so God brings them into the wilderness and he tells them how to dress so that their love for him might be transformed. Israel only seemed to want to follow God because he freed them from Egypt, not because he is God. And believe it or not, God cares enough about us that if necessary, he will keep us in the wilderness until we can surrender to him, because he wants our love for him to grow. Turn to Psalm 106 with me. Psalm 106, I mean, right off the top, praise the Lord, who give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. I mean, it starts out on this high note. It's kind of like this, wow, God is so awesome. And then you come to verse 12, and they believed his words. They sang his praise. Verse 13, but they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. I like verse 15. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. Do we really understand that when we don't ask for the things that God desires us to ask for, there are times he will give them to us, and there are times that we will see just how bad they were and we didn't realize it. Did any of that just make sense? Okay. That's what verse 15 says. He gave them what they asked for. but sent a wasting disease among them. They wanted something. And they said, God, if you're the one that can free us, you're the one that can give it to us. And he goes, you really don't want that. And they're like, no, we want that. No, you really don't want that. Yes, we want that. And he goes, fine. And here's what it does to you. This is a repetition of Israel, right? We come to the end of Judges, the beginning of 1 Samuel, and the people of Israel say, we want a king. He's like, no, you don't. And they're like, yes, we do. He's like, no, you don't. Yes, we do. No, you don't. It's kind of like parenting. And he goes, okay, here's the deal. I'll give you a king, but you need to know up front, he will take your children. He will take your land. He will take your money. He will. But you want a king. So here you go. Now, what, God's some cruel God? No. God wants the fullness of who we are in love with him and following him and pursuing him. So he will keep us in the wilderness as long as we need to. Until we reach the point in time that we realize our love for him, especially early on in our spiritual maturity, is pathetic. It's puppy love. It is. It's puppy love. It's infatuation. It's when we see our spouse for the first time when we're dating, right? We're kind of like, oh, yes, I could be with that person forever. I better stop there. Because we know that love has to progress. It has to mature from there, from just, oh, I can look at her forever, to, oh, when she's sick and puking over the toilet, I still love her. When dinner wasn't made and or it's burnt or it's not my favorite thing or whatever, I still love her. See, it's kind of interesting that the Israelites functioned in their physical life as they did in their spiritual life, right? What was one of the causes of divorce in Israel? Burning the food. Yep, burning the food. Husband comes home, wants a meal, the food's burnt, write a certificate of divorce, be done. But that's how they loved God too. And what we don't realize is too often that's how we love God. God, I love you when you do it my way. And so he drags us through the wilderness with our kicking and screaming. Here's the great thing. I don't care how angry any of us are. If you're the rotten, hard-boiled egg, wherever that went. I hope one of the kids didn't take it. Because it's not hard-boiled. But if you're the rotten, hard-boiled egg, and you're just yelling and screaming at God, what's awesome is that God can handle it. What's sad is we will never pause to look in the mirror to go, why am I so angry at God? Because the vast majority of times we'll come to find out we're angry with God because our own self-desires are not being fulfilled. And so our result is to be angry with God. So if we're just constantly complaining in the wilderness, then we miss out on the reality that God has us in the wilderness to transform us. I mean, as brothers and sisters in Christ, while it's one of the most dreaded things in life, it should be one of the most exciting things in life for us. Because when God drags us into the wilderness, we can sit there and go, God, what do you want to do? Because I know you're ready to make me better. And yet so often we go kicking and screaming, God, what do I do? Instead of what would it look like for the body of Christ to take James chapter 1 at face value, consider it pure joy. To be walking through the wilderness and all the hardships and all the struggles and everything else that's entailed. If we continue just complaining as with Israel, we miss out on the victories that are to come. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, which we read, verse 7, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. He knows you're going through this wilderness. He hasn't just sent you there and left you. He knows you're going. These 40 years the Lord has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. I'm looking for something. Here we go. Verse 14. And the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years until the entire generation, that is, the men of war, had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. See, if we're in the wilderness and all we're going to do is kick and scream and complain, we're going to fight about the invitation, we're going to fight about the how, the when, the why, the what of the invitation, then we will miss out on the victories to come, because we see then that Moses ends this monologue at this moment in time with the defeat of a king. The beginning of the conquest of Israel. And if we continue to circle around in the wilderness because we prefer complaining over surrender, we'll miss out on what comes after the wilderness. No, I know. That's actually one I had written down. And sometimes you ask me to repeat things and I don't have them written down, so I don't know what I just said. If we continue to circle around in the wilderness because we prefer complaining over surrendering. Okay, so let me just pause there for a second. I'll give the whole quote. I'm just prefer complaining over surrendering. In the wilderness, to be transformed, we have to surrender. We have to say, God, you've revealed what the real issue is in me right now, and you're the only one that can change me. So if we continue to circle around in the wilderness because we prefer complaining over surrender, we will miss out on what comes after the wilderness. There is something beyond the wilderness. That's the hope. But we get stuck running in circles in the wilderness because we won't surrender. If we continue complaining, as with Israel, we miss out on what I'm going to argue is the most important thing. Not only do we miss out on the transformation, not only do we miss out on the victories to come, but if all we're doing is complaining in the wilderness, we miss out on Jesus Christ. We miss Jesus Christ. If we get bogged down in the wilderness, we will miss Jesus in the midst of the wilderness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 1, for I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. Stop there. What is the author referring to? What is Paul referring? The wilderness, cloud by day, fire by night, right? So he's talking about the wilderness time. And all passed through the sea. What's the sea? The Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, right? And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And here we go. And the rock was Christ. They missed it. They were so busy grumbling and complaining that they were in the wilderness on this journey that they missed Jesus Christ throughout the whole time. If we were to look this up and just do a comparison, I'm gonna ask you to write quickly because we're not going to turn to these passages. Ready? Jesus is the manna which they ate. John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51. John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51. Jesus says, yeah, you know that manna that fell from heaven? I am that. Remember they called it, what is it? That's what manna means, right? What is it? And Jesus says, I'll tell you what it is. It's me. Jesus is the rock. We have it right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But Jesus is not only the rock, Jesus is the water that flowed out of the rock. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Jesus goes, I will give them living water that will never run out. Jesus is the bronze snake lifted high. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, and I must be raised up in the last day. And John's explanation for that was the explanation of the cross. The bronze snake, in order to save them from the fiery serpents, had to be raised up and had to be looked upon. See, if we get stuck in the wilderness complaining, grumbling, griping, yelling and screaming at God, which, by the way, God's big enough to handle. I mean, please feel free to yell and scream at God all you want. Take no responsibility for the ramifications, but feel free to yell and scream and throw fists and kick dust and do whatever you want to at God. He's big enough to handle it. Okay. But if that's all we're doing, we will miss Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Because we're so fixated on us that we miss Jesus. So, that stuff that you wrote down, okay, that one item that you wrote down, that you're complaining about, is it worth complaining about? We all have the right to complain. God will hear our complaints. But if it's because we're going through the wilderness right now, because we have chosen to say, you know what? There's an invitation that I don't want to let go of. And now we're starting to find ourselves in the wilderness. There's a couple options, right? I can drop the invitation. That doesn't mean I get out of the wilderness. If I'm in the wilderness, guess what? Somehow I've got to get out, but dropping the invitation doesn't take me out of it. So I cling to the invitation and I get taken further and further in. But if we can come to grips with the reality that the reason for going through the wilderness, just as the reason for Israel to be dragged through the wilderness, was transformation. See, that first generation, their hearts were so hard. They had to die. That was the solution. We have to wander here so you die because your hearts are so hard. But in the process, it was for the younger generation to grow and to be transformed so that they would understand who God truly is. See, that younger generation, they may have heard the stories. Some of them may have witnessed some of the things that went on, right? But their love for God was not founded in the salvation out of Egypt. Their love for God was founded in the wilderness. And some of us need to start to make that transition that our love of God is found only in the salvation and start to find the love of God in the wilderness of our life. And so, as we come to communion this morning, is that not what we long for anyway, is to see Jesus in all of our circumstances? To see Jesus Christ in all of life and to know His grace abundant in our life? And so on the night that He was betrayed, He took the bread and the cup and He invites us to the meal. He invites us to the feast. And it's not just a feast of remembrance. It is. There's a tassel that says you do this so that you remember who I am and what I've done. But it's a feast of grace. The abundant grace of Jesus Christ being poured out on us. When we partake of it, we partake. Scripture says we partake of the body and blood, and we're not going to get into all the theology of does it, you know, transform into it, does it not? I'm simply saying Jesus said it. So however your theological interpretation is comfortable with it, I'm comfortable with it, okay? But what I know is it's more than just this memory. It's more than just a snapshot that we put up on the wall to look and go, oh, wasn't that cool? It is a participation in the life of Jesus Christ. And I just remind us this morning that you do not have to be a member or even a regular attender of Orofino Community Church to participate in communion with us. We practice open communion. The only criteria that exists, and I'm not going to walk up to you this morning and say, have you met the criteria? The only criteria that exists is that you are walking in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Not even a perfect relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes we miss that. Sometimes we think that somehow, oh, my life has to be absolutely in line before I can take communion. No, it's perhaps for that very reason we should take communion, to understand the grace and the love of Jesus. He does caution us to say, when you come to the table, examine your hearts. Examine yourself. But I want to invite us to participate in the grace of the communion table. Father, we thank you that when you take us into the wilderness, you don't abandon us. That when you take us into the wilderness, your very presence is there, your very working is desiring to be done. When you take us into the wilderness, perhaps you're even more real and more present as we surrender, because you want us to be changed. Being changed more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Being transformed more into that original image of Genesis 1 when we were created. So Father, as we each journey through our own wilderness right now, Father, as we journey through wilderness together as a body, I wanna say, Father, that I surrender. I don't give up, but I surrender. And Father, I wanna express that surrender on behalf of us as a body, that we surrender. Father, that we may still kick and scream and complain and gripe and quarrel, but Father, ultimately we surrender into your love, surrender into your grace, surrender into your will. And Father, this morning as we come to the table, this is our act of surrender to you. Participating in this is our statement, Father, that your grace is sufficient, that your love is steadfast. So Father, as we participate in it this morning, would you confirm that in our hearts, in our minds, in our eyes? Would you confirm what you're doing?